Praise God. I'm chuckling because I was standing back here ready, and I'm usually on the beat, that last beat, and I'm on the way up, and I'm still standing there, and she's talking. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's my cue. Just had one of those moments. Praise God. You know, when you can let the peace of God reign in your life, that's the one thing Jesus did leave us, is his peace. We have to let it rule our life, no matter what's going on. There's nobody's life that's unaffected by what's going on in this world right now. Everybody. Everybody's lives are turned upside down. Things are not the same as they were, and I kind of doubt they're ever going to go back to being exactly the same. But that doesn't mean that God's peace ever changed. It's the same. If he's the same, his peace is the same. His word is the same. It does not move because a new strain showed up. There's another one coming. You know that, right? They don't even have a name for it. It's just got a bunch of letters and numbers. It's in France. It's on its way. Don't worry. We're going to talk about some things today. Just a little reminder, next week is Compassion Cafe before church. Need to look at the time again. I'm pretty sure I know. Remember, 9:30. Yep, 9:30 to 10:15. You want a little fellowship? It's a perfect time to get it. Well, I just don't know. Go up and talk to them. Do you know how many times I do that? If I'm standing near somebody and they start talking, and you know, they're kind of loud. You ever notice that? Some people are just loud. I just interject myself into the conversation. Well, Pastor, you know, that's rude. Well, then don't talk loud enough or I can hear you on the other side of the building. I'm pretty sure they were hunting coyotes last night, but they were over at my neighbor's, and I'm assuming that it was his grandson. But when somebody shows up at my neighbor's at 12:30 in the morning and lights are going everywhere, I get a little concerned. And so I got up and watched the lights, and then I put some clothes on and went outside, and standing on my back stoop, I could hear them. They're a quarter mile away. I could hear them talking. We don't realize how loud we talk sometimes. If you're hunting something that's got ears this big, and I got ears this big, and I can hear you a quarter mile away, you ain't going to see them. I just tell you that right now. It already heard you. But Miss Tammy has something she'd like to say real quick. Praise God. All right, well, let's bless the tithe and offering this morning. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you, Father, that your peace does reign in our lives. As we tell the world to shut up, and we listen to your voice. We listen to what you've already told us. These things are going to happen, but do not be dismayed, for I have overcome them, you've told us. So, Lord, we stand in that. And now, Father, we stand on your word. It also says if you bring the tithe into the storehouse, I will bless you. I will pour out blessings you will not have room to receive if you hearken to my voice. So now, Lord, we trust you. We stand on that word and we believe it. We receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and the super kids are dismissed. Thank you. So, you know, ever since I had COVID last year, I know there's a bunch of your smells kind of messed up. I mean, you know, you can't smell. I can smell. Yeah, but I smell the same thing no matter what it is. The men's room at Lowe's smells like it. Exhaust fumes smell like it. Bacon smells like it. Coffee smells like it. Eggs smells like it. I mean, we're hitting some things I like. And we're not talking to men's room at Lowe's. Except when I need it. But anyhow, so my smell has been askewed, which apparently they're saying like 1.6 million of us are still messed up with that, okay? And they say it's genetic. I don't know what. I'm like, eh, who knows? So when I can smell something, it gets me excited. I'm like, oh, it doesn't smell like COVID. That's what I call it. That's COVID. It doesn't smell like COVID. So Angela and I, we had to go to Indianapolis the other day, and we just crossed the state line there on 70. And it's getting around noonish, and I'm driving in the truck, and we're just talking, having a good old time, and I'm like, I smell fried chicken. I smell fried chicken. I'm looking. There's no exits. I'm looking. I'm like, there is fried chicken. And for it to be this strong, there has got to be a lot of fried chicken. And I'm sniffing. I'm saying, man, I'm not. There's no exits. We kept driving. And I'm like, oh, fried chicken somewhere. And I'm getting hungry now. They're like, there's fried chicken. We get up there about another mile down the road. I found the source of my fried chicken. It was Blue Buffalo dog food. Which got me to thinking, maybe Blue Buffalo isn't so bad if you need to. No, I would have to be pretty doggone desperate to even eat that. But I'll tell you what, it smelled good while they were cooking it and making it. That's all I can say. Well, praise God. Well, I've been reading a book Mr. Joe had given me about a month or so ago now, and he's like, have you gotten into that book yet? I said, no. I said, I need some things to die down, because I know when I start it, I'm going to go whole hog into it. And it ended up taking me about 3 nights to read it, about 4 hours average per night. And so you know it was not about theology. It was about Marines fighting. And there were several things in that book that just really started resonating. And then Angela, I mean, I thought I was going to teach on one thing today, and then Angela said something yesterday, and God just said, you're changing directions because you need to. And this book is actually about the Chosen Reservoir, which was just a reservoir in North Korea and it's still there, but during the 50s, some of you may have heard the term Frozen Chosen. And if you've been in the Pentecostal realm long enough, you've heard it spoken about the church being dead. That's not what it's about. The Chosen Reservoir was halfway to China. And when we went over there in June of 1950, our plans were to just push the communists all the way back to China and kick them all out. Well, we took them back to the Yalu River, back to China, which is what separated them. And, well, MacArthur thought it was wise to just keep doing his maneuvering. In the process of doing his maneuvering, winter set in. Now, the thing about this winter is it would be the worst one recorded in 30 years in North Korea. Temperatures would hit 30 below ambient temperature, not wind chill. And the Chosin Reservoir was surrounded by granite cliffs, granite just mountains, steep, cold, and unforgiving. Even Genghis Khan refused to fight a battle there. He went around the Chosin Reservoir because it was so bad. Well, they put 1st Marine Division there. A total of about 8,000 Marines, and there was a 10th Army Corps was over off to the side, and they had it surrounded. Why you're surrounding an ice rink is beyond me, but hey, it was part of the pincher movement. And this book in particular covered this one hill called Fox Hill, in which they sent up 246 Marines to hold this hill because it was the bottleneck of the main service road that went around this. They had just come through, they landed at Incheon, and they had fought their way north. They had been fighting for about 10 days, 10 or 11 days, they had been fighting already. They were hungry. Now, MacArthur made sure they got turkey dinners, and they airdropped turkey dinners into them. When the turkeys hit the ground, they were frozen. Everything was frozen. Their sea rats were frozen. They could only eat crackers, and maybe they could get a Tootsie Roll to warm up, but they could not eat much of anything. And then when they did, some people were able to eat the turkey. Well, it gave them dysentery. So it wasn't a good deal all the way around. And they fought. And they fought to get to this hill. They fought to surround the Chosin Reservoir. And they were being surrounded even more by an enemy they didn't see. And an enemy that actually the high command refused to acknowledge was even there. There's no way there's Chinese in North Korea. They're not there. Sir, they are here. We are fighting them. No, you're just imagining. These are North Koreans. They're not what you think. Now, I'm going to turn this to the spiritual. Just give me a minute. I got to lay the base for you. Okay, I see some of you here. Where's he going? I got a plan. I'm a Marine. Remember, we may not get there straight through, but we will get there. And so anyhow, end of November, they took the hill. They began digging in. They were told they got there about 5 o'clock at night, and they were told to dig in. The temperature at that point was about 20 below zero, and they were told to dig. Has anybody been outside on the ground here lately, and it's not 20 below zero? It's hard as a rock. And these Marines began digging into it. Sparks were flying off of their e-tools as they're trying to dig fighting holes with a shovel this wide. And they were digging and they were trying to dig. Guys, some of them just gave up and tried to find a depression where maybe a mortar had gone off. And because they just couldn't get in. And then they found out, some of them found out they were on solid granite and they were never going to get through it. The first night of the battle, about 2 a.m., they hear coming across the hill, bugles, whistles, a PA system. And they couldn't count the communists that were coming across at them. They began fighting, and they began to fight. Now remember, they only went up with 246 Marines. They were hungry. They were freezing. Many of them had frostbite already. And they just could not fathom what was coming at them. They fought, and they fought. Most of the men who died on that hill died that night. Morning came, and they were surprised to see the number of bodies of the communists that were laying on the ground. And by the time they got to them to check them, they were frozen solid. It was said, actually, and if you spit on the ground, it would freeze before it hit the ground. That's cold. They actually took the bodies because they could not dig very deep, and they made sandbags out of the bodies. I know that sounds harsh, doesn't it? It was a harsh battle. It was a harsh fight. And then they began sending in reports, sir, General Douglas, we have full contact with the Communist Army. And they are regulars. They are not North Koreans. No. Our intel says they're not there. Y'all know that military intelligence is an oxymoron. Usually the other part of that phrase. Nope. Our generals in the theater say they're not there. Okay, then what are all these little stars? They fought. They regrouped. They got what weapons they could, gathered back up. They got ammo they could gather up. But they went back to their fighting holes. Some of them had to shift to keep moving. And they went back to their fighting holes to find out that while they were fighting other communists, others went behind them and stole their packs, which had their dry socks, which had their food, which had possibly some extra ammo, their letters home. They stole all their equipment. So they went back to nothing. They were freezing. They were trying to make the best they could. The next night, same thing. Bells, whistles, bugles. End of the battle, though, they were kind enough to play taps, to which the closest Marine quickly put them silent. They were running out of ammo. They finally got an airdrop. They got some support. When they went to get their supplies, they discovered there's no food. There's no blankets. There's ammo. But there's nothing to sustain them. They got in another fight that night. Eventually, support just kind of got a little iffy. Oh yeah, your plane's on its way. 10 hours later, the plane has not showed up, and guess what? They have no ammo. They have very little ammo. An attack has started. They called in air support artillery support. They had 500 Chinese on the road attacking. They changed their tactics. And the artillery took care of most of them. And they were able to take care of the few that charged. They had no idea how they were going to get through that night. They had no ammo, no food, no warmth. They had guys piling up. They were stacking their dead like cordwood. A couple days into this, people are starting to think, why are we here? What happened? Well, they knew what had happened. Mao Zedong had a philosophy. If you could not defeat a greater foe, you lure him in as far into your territory as you can get him. And guess what? MacArthur took the bait, and he pushed us up far into that without proper support. Do I like MacArthur? I didn't like him from World War II, so I think arrogance is not a good thing on a man, especially when it's somebody else's life that's at stake. But these men kept fighting, and they kept fighting. They couldn't feel their fingers. They would dance in their holes, maybe knee-deep, and that's what they would do to stay warm. But the only problem is all they could hear was ice on ice because their boots were frozen solid. It would be later discovered that many of them, their feet were frozen almost solid. One of the Marines, I watched a documentary week before, when they pulled him out, he said, I knew I had frostbite. I didn't know how bad. He said, I hadn't been able to take my boots off. My feet had swelled so bad. He said, however, when they cut my boots off, my toes stayed inside the boots. Now we think that getting a little bit of spiritual warfare is a little uncomfortable. Oh, but I don't have any. I ain't got no friends. You got to tell somebody. Hey, yo, I need some support. You don't have to give all the details, but send me some air support. See, the Marine Corsairs would still come in and they would fly so low to the ground that some of the guys ducked in their fighting holes. They thought they were going to hit them. Now, this isn't necessarily a slam against the Air Force. This is why Marines have their own pilots, because they're nuts. The Air Force would stay way up here. The Marines, they dove. They made sure that the napalm and all the bombs they were dropping hit their targets. They used every bit of the weapons of their warfare. They called in artillery. One night, they had four machine gun nests that were just out of their range. They called in the grid marks for all these machine gun nests. First volley usually is to see where they're hitting. Boom, 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 boom. Call comes back across the radio. So what's the damage? The spotter up top says, they got all four. Captain says, what? They hit all four from 7 miles away. Are you sure? Sir, I watched the machine guns fly through the air. They hit them. They called back to the battery and said, what do we need to do? They said, mission accomplished, cease fire. Say that last, or they cease fire, mission accomplished. They said, say that last part after cease fire again. And they said, mission accomplished. You hit it on the first shot. Now you need to understand, these men started developing a camaraderie with each other. They weren't necessarily, they didn't know each other. We know each other. Even these guys from these platoons have been split up and some guys thrown in here because they had to make the platoons. All of us come from different walks of life, different. Our stories are different. Just like all those Marines in those holes, they all had different stories. One guy was in college. He decided to walk away from college, says, I'm going to join the Marines. One guy went home and told his dad. He left college, went and told his dad, and he was 17. Left college, went home, told his mom and dad, Mom, Dad, I joined the Marines. Not I'm going to, I joined the Marines. His mama cried. His dad took him out behind the woodshed and gave him a spanking. He said, that's for making your mama cry. I didn't know what else to do. And I remember reading his book, and they were talking about how young people were. The Chinese that they were sending, they were 15-year-old boys. They were taking in, they were forcing them in. And the Chinese were so regimented. First off, you didn't deflect orders from high command. And if you did decide to turn and run, there was a flank of men behind them with machine guns that if they saw their faces, they would shoot them. That develops loyalty, doesn't it? And they just kept sending their troops by waves. And the machine gunners would take them down. One machine gunner had shot so many communists coming at him that they had to knock the bodies down because he couldn't shoot over them anymore. They were blocking his field of fire. That night, he shot over 100 himself. He would later receive the Medal of Honor. And they only reported it. He shot 36. The captain that wrote it said, I didn't think people would believe me that he was able to do that. But he did. They kept fighting. They kept fighting. One man in there said he had always felt the calling, but he just never to preach. But he just would never listen to it. And then he got shot. And he's laying in the med tent with a .30 caliber bullet in his chest. He says, God, if you get me out of this alive, I will serve you. PFC Hiskett would survive. He'd come back to the States. He went to college, got a master's degree, then went to seminary and became a chaplain. And he was only a chaplain for Marines. He would later serve in Vietnam as a chaplain to the very same unit that he had served with in Korea. So you don't know sometimes what your battles are going to bring about. It may be your calling, what you've been through. He was able to help those Marines in combat in Vietnam because by rights he had withstood one of the worst battles in history. So now as people are starting to converse and they're finding out, hey, we are surrounded by about 200,000 Chinese. They sent 8,000 Marines to take on 200,000 Chinese. Now, Marines are pretty cocky with their numbers. You know, even they were like, hey, this is a little bit crazy. There's 200,000. And we're not getting ammo. We're not getting support. It was so bad, folks. Grenades were freezing. They would throw a grenade and it was just like throwing a rock. It couldn't detonate. The spoons were sticking. They were froze fast to the bodies. One bazooka man, they said, send a round up there. And he's like, well, okay. He says, I can hit it. He was 19 years old and he was considered the expert. And then he said he picked up the round for the bazooka, looked at it, says, do not fire below 2 below 0. At that point, it was 20 below zero in the daytime. And he fired it. Well, he figured out real quick why. As they had to put the fire out, his eyebrows were on fire. He was on fire. It had exploded in the tube. They patted him down, and he was okay. He was just burned. He says, well, I know not to do that again. Sometimes your battles teach you not to do something again. As they continued to fight, the battle lasted, I think the total, they were there 7 days. As they got into about day 5, plans were being formulated to fight in a different direction. They were coming back, but the problem is those 200,000 Chinese, and it was estimated that there could have been 600,000 in the area. And as they began, they had the entire Chosen Reservoir surrounded. They had the village that they were headed to surrounded. The village where the Marines were at were fighting for their very existence. This Fox Hill at Tectong Pass was the only place that they could go through. All the road belonged to the Chinese. And the Fox was told to keep that open with 246 Marines. After the first night, they only had 159 who could fight. And each night, their numbers dwindled. And as the plans began to formulate, one Marine colonel by the name of Chesty Puller had said, we have been looking for the enemy. We have found the enemy. We are surrounded. That simplifies things. We got to fight. Folks, if you aren't paying attention, you're being surrounded day in and day night by reports of sickness, reports of death. People have died every day on this planet since Adam. Death entered in and people have died. Oh, but it's this. It's amazing. Nobody's dying of heart attacks anymore. Cancer. I'm not saying ignore I know the crap's real. Okay? I know it. Y'all know it. You've had it. Yeah? That's my battle scar. Everything tastes like COVID. Not everything. I don't drink Coke anymore. And by the way, it has been 4 weeks today. I have not had a sweet tea. I'm breaking the addiction. Not that I'm getting off sugar completely. I ain't stupid. But I wanted to break that addiction because I had to have the tea. I had to have that sugar to get that buzz. Just keep me going. Y'all, I mean, well, just drink coffee. Coffee didn't do it. Still don't. It was the sugar-caffeine combination. Coke and Pepsi, I can't drink pop anymore. It tastes awful. Which is a plus. I thought, well, I'm not tempted to drink Coke and Pepsi anymore. So as these Marines are gathering their senses about them, they're taking count of who's left, where they're at. Their perimeter kept shrinking. And the communists were getting more bold. They would walk down the road that these guys could see in broad daylight. And they'd purvey what they think they're going to take in an hour or two, only to be shot. They lined up those 400 to 500 communists on the road, and they got them all psyched up and pumped up. They got them running in place with their machine guns. By the way, did you know they had American machine guns? They had Tommy guns. Where did they get Tommy guns? Probably from when Mao Zedong fell. Or not Mao Zedong. Czech. Yeah, yeah. I always keep messing up his name. He was actually an ally. Mao Zedong wasn't. But they kept looking, kept trying to figure stuff out. People were walking around. The captain even had said he'd been on Iwo Jima. He was decorated from Iwo Jima. And they said, "Cap, don't you think you need to take cover?" He said, "There isn't a bullet alive that can kill me." I'm telling you, Marines are arrogant. Him and another lieutenant were standing up on the front line, and they were talking to their men, and a shot rang out. It went into the leg of the lieutenant, came out the leg, ricocheted off of the captain's rifle, and went into his pelvis and fractured his pelvis. 2 nights he walked like that. The other guy, they gave splints out of pine branches. The captain, they made him a crutch, and he would walk on the hill in the cold like that until finally infection took him down, and then he still commanded from his stretcher. It would be almost the last night before he would take any morphine because it messes with your abilities to lead. And he told his two juniors, he said, "If I get to babbling, you know what my plans are. Follow these plans. If I'm babbling and it makes no sense, let me know." And he said, "And then if it's to the point where I'm endangering my troops, you know what to do. Take him out of the command." He continued to fight. That man did not surrender command until the night they were evacuated. He would later go on to be given the Congressional Medal of Honor. This battle was devastating. I'm reading this last week when it's 11 degrees outside, and I'm thinking, okay, I can hear how cold it is outside, and I'm sitting in my nice toasty house, and I'm cold. Just reading about how cold they are. As they began to make these plans, Colonel Litzenberg, they called over the radio, and they told him their plans, that they were going to fight their way back to the village. And as they began to formulate these plans, the colonel told the captain, he said, "I fully understand if you need to bug out before we get there. I understand it." And the captain had actually talked with his XO the day before, and they discussed it. And the day before, the captain had said, "Well, we're already here. Why leave?" As the colonel was wrapping up his plan making, mind you, they had not gotten their ammo drop. They were down to below 100 Marines that were able to fight. At this point, anybody had one hand that they could squeeze a trigger with was brought to the front line to fight again. Didn't matter where your bullet was at. And I'm going to remind you, these are men who were under the age of 20. The captain was only 28. One corporal was 16. He had just turned 16 the day he was shot. Just turned 16. He was an E4. Actually, E3 then, but there were 15, 16, 17-year-old, we'll call them boys, fighting. It's a sad day in America when we got 30-year-olds. It's got to go to their little safe place. When did we become a nation of wusses? When not too many years ago, these young men fought, they lied to join, to fight for something they believed in. Right now, the only church thing I think that the church fights for is its right to be prosperous. We have the right to be prosperous. But that's not why we're here. We're here because this world is dying. This world is going to hell in a handbasket if we don't start praying, if we don't start being the witness. These men fought like that for each other. The Bible says they will know you are Christians by your love for each other. These men were willing to die. As that conversation wrapped up over the radio, the last words the captain spoke to the colonel, "We will hold, sir. We will hold." Plans were in place to start the back out, I think is what they called it. Wasn't a retreat. Retreat, you run. You don't fight. They knew they had to fight the 7 miles back. And then they had to fight there. They didn't know what they were going to find when they got there. But when the convoy finally came through a couple days later, they had actually sent they called them the Ridge Runners. If you've ever heard about the Ridge Runners in North Korea or in Korea battle, this is what it was. These guys, instead of taking the road and being there in a couple of hours, they went on the ridges of the mountains into the back door at 30 below zero, walking in snow, up to your waist and to your chest. They fought several battles in which they walked right past Chinese troops within 25 yards. Y'all want to get a figure of that? That's from the end of the building to the other end of the building. They walked right past them. They even had people calling out in an American-sounding voice to surrender. They had people calling out, "Hey, are you still there?" Don't be deceived by the devil's tactics. One arrogant officer came down to a machine gun nest that had been taking fire. It was just random pot shots. And as that lieutenant stood there and he was berating the men in the fighting hole who were just sitting down there with their arms crossed below the ground, "Why aren't you shooting?" He said, "All they're trying to do is see where we're at. They just want to know where they're at so that they can hit us harder. If they don't know where we're at when they stand up, we'll deal with them. If they think we're dead, they'll come and we'll take them down." Well, about that time, as that officer is arrogantly standing up there, pow, goes out. And one place that these sharpshooters like to shoot was through the legs. They shot you through the legs because they knew two more Marines were coming to get you. And then they'd have two more targets. And they just keep piling up the bodies that way. That's why that first lieutenant, they got shot through the leg. Many guys were shot through the legs and their legs were just obliterated. I know I'm telling you some gross stuff, but you know what? War isn't the Sands of Iwo Jima by John Wayne. It's horrific. And I tell you all this because I'm hoping I can get rolling. Their audacity to stand and say, we will hold. We will hold. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of to the obedience of Christ. We have got to remember the war we have to fight. There's a time to take care of natural things. There's a time to picket. There's a time to protest. That's according to Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything, right? But we need to deal with the real problems. Yes, we can continue dealing with this sickness. If you're sick, I really don't want you spreading it. It's not a problem with me. We're missing about 20 people today. Not all of them are sick. Some of them are kids that are sick and they just chose to stay home. Some are not even in the state right now. But that's about 20 people. There's physical, natural things we can do, right? Vitamin C. Vitamin C, vitamin C, vitamin... Did I mention vitamin C? You can't take medicine. Okay? Rest. You know, I cannot reiterate too much about rest during this thing. The worst thing you can do is to try to think you're okay. I kept making that mistake, and all I did was prolong what I needed to do, which was get better. I'd feel great. Ooh, yeah. Get up about, I'd work for, I'm just trying to straighten up the house. She was in the hospital, so I'd try to straighten up the house. It'd take me about 2 hours. I'd spend the next 14 in bed because I spent all of my energy that I'd spent the night before trying to build up. Finally, I learned, don't. Until you have to do the dishes, don't. Well, the floor's got a speck of dirt on it. I just can't stand dirt. Well, you need to get over yourself. That's all there is to this. You need rest. It's what most of these Marines needed. Just so you know, when they marched off of that mountain that night to get to be evacuated back, they called it bugging out, just like on MASH. When they were backing up, 60 Marines was all they had that could hold a gun. They were either dead or severely wounded. And let me tell you a little something about those 60. They had to fall back another 7 miles. And when they got back there, they were so far behind the first part of the formation that the gates were locked. And they had guards there. And the guards asked for the password. In combat, there's a password. You better know it. And they got to the gate and they said, "We're Fox Company. We don't know the password, but please let us in." And they realized who they were. They raised the gate. And before those Marines went in, they were all straggled up. They got everybody back together and in formation. 60 Marines. And only one person on that mountain came off unscathed. I mean, they didn't get shot or have shrapnel in them. That man, unfortunately, would be killed 2 days later in combat. But when those Marines walked through that gate, they began singing the Marines' hymn. Now, I say that. I'm the only one in here who knows what it's like for that song and what it means. So I ask you, what song do we sing? Music is imperative. It's absolutely imperative. I've always told my boys, I'm not going to make you just listen to Christian music, but I do want you listening to it. Do you know why I know this scripture? Because of a song. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I know this scripture because it's in a song that 99% of you would stick your fingers in your ear. There's a group called Deliverance, and the song is called The Weapons of Our Warfare. And it lifts me up. It builds me up, just like the Marines hymn does. No matter how many times we had to sing it, we always moaned and groaned whenever we had to sing it. We were 8th Motors, and they started calling us 8th and I Tabernacle because our colonel wanted us to sing it every Friday morning. Not just the first verse or the second, all three verses. And we didn't just do it in our battalion. We went to the commanding general's office and formed up right there, 1,000 Marines, and we're singing the Marines hymn. There goes 8th and I Tabernacle again. I'm pretty sure our colonel was bucking for a little promotion or a move somewhere else. But the weapons of our warfare, they're not flesh and blood. It's not an M1 that you can feel in your hands or your bayonet attached to the end of it or a bazooka that you're carrying into a battle. These are things like your words. Go to Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong, finally. Why? Because they're beat down. Captain Barber knew that every time he had to go around and rally his troops. And Paul is rallying the Ephesians because they knew they were in fights that they didn't know anything about. You can control certain things, and it is up to us to pray. Next. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the... Remember I just said the tactics of the enemy. They would use people who knew how to speak fluent English, American English, to try to dissuade and get somebody to holler out. One set of troops, they were sentries, and this guy came through and they put him at halt real quick. And if you understand how that works, it's usually at the end of a gun. You're looking down the business end of a M1. And they told him to stop, and they said, what's the password? And if you didn't come up with a password, you were shot. Do you understand? Now, this is a concept that, since I wasn't in combat, I don't have. Even today, they have to ask permission to shoot. So stinking stupid. If you got a gun, we're fighting, and you're coming at me, there is no permission to shoot. Oh, but you need to get permission from a general who's asleep in his nice warm bed. So this other person that came in, he said, I don't know the password. Really? But he spoke good English. But they didn't want to shoot one of their own because they were getting kind of scarce. So they still had 2 M1s aimed on him. And one says, who won the World Series last year? He said, the Phillies did, 4-3 sweep. All right, come on in. And it was a Marine. And when he came in, the other looked at him and said, did the Phillies win? I don't know. But the wiles of the devil, the tactics of the enemy, first off, will wear you down. That was the thing. They sent troops after, they found out they sent a division after 246 Marines. A division was 50,000. Think about the odds. They should have ran over those Marines. They should have decimated all 8,000 in that entire perimeter. When they started counting the bodies before they backed out, they were up to 3,500 just in this one area against 246. I tell you this not to be bragging about Marines. I'll do that all day long anyhow. But to tell you that God's more powerful. Our weapons aren't guns. Our weapons are our words. Our weapons is our faith. How did we stand? Having done all... let's carry on. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand, therefore. Having done everything you can, hold. We will hold. We're not going anywhere. I don't care what the devil brings. What plague? My God is greater. My weapons are greater than his. The devil's telling you you're not worthy. That nobody loves you. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesse Puller also said something else to the Marines of First Marine Division. He said, your first Marines and not all the communists in hell can overrun you. 200,000. And this man who's about yay tall, a little barrel-chested, getting a little old, tells these guys who are 15, 16, 17, up to 21 years old, these communists aren't nothing compared to you. I'm telling you today that every demon in hell is nothing compared to you. The weapons you have, you have to use them. When it comes time to fix bayonets, you click that thing on there and you get ready for hand to hand. These guys were picking up the enemy's weapons and using them against them. Oh, no, Christian Rock, that's of the devil, don't you know? How about we use the devil's his own strategies back? That's what they did. They had Mausers. They had Tommies. Folks, we are in a fight. And it's not just for our liberties in this country. Even that battle is a spiritual battle that we have to stand and we have to pray. We have to be able to be willing to do what we have to in the flesh, but we have to be able to pray. We have to be able to pray specifically for people. A couple weeks ago, a friend of mine stopped by here after visiting his wife in the hospital. She had been hospitalized. She had pneumonia. And he stopped. I've known him since the second grade. And he said, brother, I just need some prayer. He said, I just visited my wife. He said, she gave me a list of things to bring to her. He said, when I got to the parking lot, I realized what those things meant. He said, she thinks she's going to die. And I don't know what I'll do. I need backup. She was not responding well to the treatments. I said, I'll tell you what, we're going to pray. And we prayed right back there. And I kept in touch. And every time she came to my mind, I prayed for her. A couple days later, I get a text. She came home. But I prayed for her a lot that week. Now, did I worry about her? Worry is a tactic of the enemy. Don't pick up worry. I'm not worried about anybody who's not here today, and some of them are my family. They're my flesh and blood. I'm not worried. I'm gonna keep standing Because I'm going to hold fast. I'm going to hold. Because somebody else's life depends on it. And that's what that Captain Barber knew, that if he didn't hold, the Marines that were coming down the road were going to die. And if we don't hold, people will die. They're going to die spiritually. They're going to die physically. I've known believers who have died of COVID. Guy I went to high school with. I don't know. I'm not his judge. I'm not his God. I don't know what underlying condition may have been there. I don't know. I don't know all the details. All I know is it usually takes something else on top of it to take you down like that. And by the way, one of them is exhaustion. If you exhaust yourself continually, you have nothing to fight with. You gotta have energy. I'm not going to go any further. I'll pick up next week. But ladies and gentlemen, we will hold. How many of you have seen, particularly on Pirates of the Caribbean, I can't remember the guy's name, one got his tongue cut out, but he had tattoos on his knuckles. Remember what they said? Hold fast. You know, that's actually... told everybody what his position was on that ship. He was a rigger. It was his job in a storm to climb the mast and start bringing the things down, sails down. And guess what? You're taking 20 feet, 20, 30 feet in the air in a storm. A lot of guys go overboard. They did that to remind themselves to hold tight, because that ship was their livelihood. Meaning that if they go, they're drowning. They aren't going to find you. We must hold fast. We must continue to pray. That's why I'm stopping here, but it later on tells us to pray in the Spirit and with all supplication. You pray in the Holy Spirit. You pray in the native tongue you have. And then once you get to where you can actually start tuning into the will of God, you can actually speak in your language so you know exactly what to agree with. Not that the Holy Spirit's going to lead you astray. But there's a reason why we speak these words. We'll talk more about this next week. We speak these words because they mean something. I had this message. It's in here. But until I speak it, I'm the only one getting anything from it because it's bouncing around inside my head. You got plans until you speak them out. Well, you know, I don't want to say that. You never know what happens. I don't care. I'm not that arrogant. So my plans didn't work out. It ain't the first time my plans didn't work out. Well, I just don't want people to know. I don't really care. There are things that you keep secret. If I'm gonna build a new building, I'm gonna tell you what the plans are. Plans changed several times for this middle section. It was gonna be a western town. Well, it's not a western town. As a matter of fact, only part of it is usable right now. This week, you have a weapon. I've taught you before. And that's what she was listening to John Bevere, and it's what reminded me. I have a weapon. I know how to use it. It's what I was trained for. I don't need permission to shoot it now. I'm in warfare. The devil comes up to my post. I'm to challenge him. You are to challenge anything. The 11th General Order. To be especially watchful at night and during the time for challenging. And to challenge all persons on or near my post. to challenge the enemy. Do you know what the church has been taught? Well, let's sing Onward Christian Soldiers. And we'll feel also ready to fight. You don't get to fight like this. Y'all figure that out? You get to fight when you go home. When you're by yourself and the devil's saying, I'm going to kill your kids. You need to understand something. I know somebody, oh, I just can't believe you just said that. Because I've been casting that down for 26 years. I have been standing on that. The devil has come to try to take them. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't stand, he will win. Lots have happened to my boys. Between the stupid things they do or stupid things I do. Not that I ever did anything to hurt them. It was usually just something stupid that happened. You got to stand. You got to believe the word of God is real. If you don't believe it, you're not going to speak it. I believe it and I'm here to testify. God will protect. Doesn't mean there's not going to be an attack. And now that my children are grown, my oldest has got two of his own. He's learning what it's like. I heard it said, that might have been a meme on Facebook, and I will wrap up here. The sign of true love, of what true love is. We all think we know what true love is. Oh, this is my true love. No, a sign of true love is you would die for that person. Think about it. This is why Jesus said, no greater love has anybody than one who would lay down his life. That is love. Jesus laid down his life so that we could be free, so we could be victorious, so that we had weapons to fight with. Our founding fathers loved the concept of this country. And so they laid down their lives, these men who fought in the Revolutionary War. They didn't necessarily like the guy across the street, but they loved freedom. And that their children and their children's children and generations on would be able to live in liberty and freedom. And now we got a bunch of posers running around telling us that our freedom violates their comfort. Wham! I'm not a threat to you until you're a threat to me. And then when I become a threat, people think I'm a jerk. Tough. I'm done being a mealy mouth. There's a time to be quiet. There's a time. You got to listen, even when you're on a full assault, just like those ridge runners. 25 yards away, the one knew the words, did you hear that? And they stopped. And everybody just stood. And then they got to thinking, well, they obviously heard us, so they're either afraid of us, which was something I read in that book, and Joel testified, he read it. He said the communists did not respect the American army at all. But the Marines, I can't remember exactly what they called them, militant criminals, I think, is what they called them. They were scared of Marines because they didn't play by the same rules. That's the way we need to be, folks. The enemy needs to be afraid of you. We'll talk more about this later. Let's stand. You know, I praise God that he gives us wisdom. Part of my whole thing here lately about dropping a T was I realized I had to lose weight. My frame is not built for 200 pounds. My knees are not built for 200 pounds, my feet. But a couple weeks ago, Angela and I were talking, and we were talking with another medical profession. I can't remember how we got on the conversation of this, but we were talking about fogs. Y'all probably paid attention over the years. There's been times I've been on a roll and just fell off the train a lot. I knew things, and then I'd forget them. Well, in these last 4 weeks, my cognitive memory has been coming back stronger and stronger. And based on the conversation, the guy's an RN, and he either saw the report or heard a doctor talking about it, I stopped a medicine that I was taking. And I'm here to tell you, folks, I'm a different person. I feel different. And if you haven't paid attention, I got a little bit still clogging up a little bit. But in 3 weeks, I have my voice back. You have to sometimes listen to what God's telling you. I've been praying, Lord, clear my throat up. The devil's trying to shut me down. Well, it really wasn't the devil per se, but he was flat out utilizing the medicine that I was apparently having some sort of allergic reaction to. And I've been on allergy medicine for 8 years. Hasn't done anything. But I'm here to tell you, when you listen to what God's saying, things can be restored. Sometimes it's a spiritual attack. Sometimes you need to listen to what's going on in the physical. So as I decided, and it was my cholesterol medicine, doctor said, take these fish oil. Well, I don't like fish oil. I don't know anybody that does. I don't like burping up deep water fish. I'd rather taste COVID. Yeah, I have been taking them. But I started taking them again. And I realized that I had to start losing weight. Technically, even by the Marine Corps standards, I'm 28 pounds overweight. And I thought I'd never see that. But I'm here to tell you, folks, I've started working out. I didn't work out yesterday because I cut and split wood for 4 hours. That is a workout. I feel better. My back, you can ask Angela, for 2 weeks, I thought I had a bulging disc or something. My back is better. I feel better. God began showing me I had to break out of it. And if I wanted this cholesterol to go down, I had to start cutting things out of my diet. I had to start exercising. And the exercising is the part that, unless I was threatened with jail or physical abuse, was the one thing that wasn't in my vocabulary at any time in life. However, I want to be around for my grandkids, so I guess I just got to get rid of a little bit of weight. So, listen to the Holy Spirit, okay? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you and we praise you. Father, we thank you that first off, you said you've overcome the world, so therefore that means we can overcome the things that come after us. Father, I pray right now that you help us all to realize, first off, the words of our mouths, our confessions. That if we speak that our children are going to be stupid, then that's what they're going to be, because that's what we believe. Father, help us to change our words, change our mind to what you have said. Father, if we think that we're just utterly worthless, Father, remind us that you said, through the words of Jesus, that if God so loved the sparrows, that he decorated them so beautifully and kept them warm and protects them, how much more do you love us? And that if Solomon was all dressed out, you love us even more than that. Father, I thank you that you hear us when we pray. Father, that we come before you humbly, and we stand, and we admit our weaknesses. Father, that you will help us to grow past those. You will help us to overcome those. Now, Father, I thank you. Thank you for the people who are watching at home. Lord God, right now, I pray healing
Father, touch them right now, Lord. I curse bronchitis. Lungs, I command you to clear up. Father, I thank you right now. You're removing these itchiness in their throats and their chest, Lord. You're drying up these lungs. COVID, you are cursed in Jesus' name. Speak life and health right now to each and every body. Father, I thank you. You're touching them. I thank you. You're strengthening them. You're giving them wisdom. Father, I thank you right now for what you are doing in their lives. And now, Father, I bless all these. I pray, Father, that as they begin to step out, they begin to fight like they've never fought before, Lord, that the words "we will hold" will ring true, will ring throughout their mind in Jesus' name. Amen.